everyone. I'm a little shorter, so is that better? Our scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1881. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Marie, for reading for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for playing for us this morning, and for choir for leading us in worship. As we continue our journey with James, we come to the end of what is essentially the introduction of this letter. From verses 1 all the way through verses 18 has basically constituted an introduction to this letter. This is James introducing some of the terms and some of the things that will come up again and again throughout the rest of this letter. And so we're coming to the end of the introduction. And what we've seen so far is that James wants his audience to understand, as he's writing to Hebrews, primarily Hebrews, Jews who have now come to faith in Jesus throughout all of the area of Mesopotamia. You've got some in Greece, you've got some in Turkey, you've got some in the Fertile Crescent, which is Israel, you've got some that are even still in Babylon, which would have been where Iran and Iraq are. You've got some people who are in Africa, Northern Africa. This whole dispersion of these Jews, he's writing to these Jews, and this letter is being copied over and over and over again. And these Jews are living in the midst of a culture that is really not their own. They're no longer Jewish, but they're not also accepted by the Roman culture. And so they're in kind of this pocket of life where they're knowing and loving the Lord, but they could feel very isolated in that. They could feel very alone in that. And James is writing this letter to them to encourage them in the way in which they're intended to live in the midst of a culture that may look at them as strange, that may look at them as even worse than strange, may even persecute them. So James wants to encourage them. And he wants to encourage them to ask for wisdom. He wants to encourage them to seek the Lord. He wants them to understand that they're intended to remain steadfast in the midst of the trials of life, even things that God may bring into their life to refine them and to purify them and to draw them closer to him. James wants them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of the introduction here, and James is very concerned that his audience, as they move forward into the rest of the letter, James is really concerned that his audience has a proper understanding of who God is and where to begin with him. Who God is and where they begin with him. Our perspective on God will set the definition of our lives, will set the trajectory of our lives, will determine how we respond to things in life. Our perspective on who God is. If you don't get God right, then the rest of your life will also be off track. If you don't get God right, the rest of your life will also be off track. Joey is a bearded dragon. Joey is a bearded dragon. But Joey is a theologian also. Joey the bearded dragon is a theologian. There's something that he understands about God that oftentimes we don't. Joey the bearded dragon might be a better theologian than most of us. Did you know that? So the question, I guess, for us this morning is, are you as good a theologian as Joey the bearded dragon? If you look at Joey the bearded dragon, who's about this big, who's crawling around in Denver's atrium that we got for him, this little bearded dragon, the question becomes, and I think the implicit question in what James is going to say this morning is, are you as good a theologian as Joey the bearded dragon? So think about Joey the bearded dragon as we work through this. And if I don't bring up Joey again, somebody please raise your hand and say, wait a minute, what about Joey? Okay? What about Joey? Don't be afraid to call out Joey, all right? James, as he's writing the final verses of his introduction, says this. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, as we spend time with you in your word this morning, we would ask that you would help our hearts to settle before you. Speak to us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine your word to our hearts, and that we would listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Help us to see the brilliance of your Son. We are in need of seeing him and the wonder and the grace that you've shown us through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You will notice from your notes there that there are two things I think that James is trying to show the reader here, the original reader, and then by default us as well. Those two things are this, is that God is faithful. That God is faithful. That's where we begin with the Lord. We begin with the Lord with a posture that says, number one, first and foremost, our God is faithful. Amen? That is where we begin. If we don't begin there with our God is faithful, we are off track right from the start. We have to begin with the reality that God is faithful. He has never proven himself to be unfaithful. He is always true. He is always good. He is always full of steadfast love. He is always full of mercy. He is always kind. He is always patient. Our God is faithful, period. Full stop. That's where we begin with the Lord, that he is faithful. And everything else goes from there. Now, what James is going to show us is two things, I think. Number one, that God is faithful to sustain you. God is faithful to sustain you. Verses 16 and 17, he's going to show that God is faithful to sustain you. He's also going to show that God is faithful to save you. Verses 16 through 18, 16 and 18. I'm laughing because there was a Bible or something that was dropped up there at the back, and so that's okay. Someone is, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Break up the monotony. That God is faithful to save you, right? Verses 16 and 18. But throughout all of this, what you're going to see is that God is faithful. Remember Joey, Joey the bearded dragon. Let's jump into verse 16. James says here in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Why would he start that way? Isn't that an interesting way to start something? Isn't that an interesting way to start a conversation? As he's beginning the end of his introduction here, he says, do not be deceived. Why would he say that? Well, I would argue the reason why he says that is because this is something, what he's about to say, is very easy to be deceived about. What he's about to tell us in the next two verses is something that's easy to be deceived about. He says, do not be deceived. Now, in our translations, it almost sounds like someone else is trying to deceive you, right? Really underneath that is the idea of don't be self-deceived. Don't lie to yourself about this. Don't tell yourself something other than what you're about to hear from me. Don't believe anything that you might tell yourself other than what I'm about to share with you. Don't be self-deceived. This word here that James uses is from the same family of words that we get planet from. As the ancient Greeks would look up at the sky, they would see the stars, they would see the moon, they would see the sun, and they would see on a daily basis the continual traveling of these stars and the moon and the sun, and they would be able to track them and know the consistency of the universe as they would watch all the stars at night. And they would come up, they would go down, they would come up, they would go down, they would turn, and they were able to track these things even mathematically. They were able to anticipate where the stars were going to be. There was consistency to them, except for about four or five of them. Four or five of them would appear sometimes and then disappear, and then reappear, and then they would move, and then they would disappear. And then they would reappear again, and they would move, and then they would disappear. And those they ended up calling or referring to as planets. Those that wander. Those that don't seem to have consistency to them. Those that seem to come and go. This word deceived, do not be deceived. It's from the same family of words. Don't be wandering as if you have no direction. Don't be deceived about what I'm about to say to you, James says. Don't be self-deceived. If you're self-deceived about who God is, the reality is that you're going to wander through life. You're going to wander through life without direction. That's what James is saying. Don't wander without direction. You have to know who the Lord is, and where you begin with the Lord is what James is about to say right here. This is where you start. So what does he say? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. My beloved brothers, you feel it, the heart desire, brothers and sisters. He's not just talking to men, he's talking to women also. Those who are part of the body of Christ, talking to believers. Do not be deceived. Then he says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down. James is saying that when you begin with the Lord, when your eyes open in the morning, when you hear the birds that we're hearing right now chirping, when you see the leaves fluttering in the wind, when you see the sun crest over the horizon, when you feel the breeze on your face, when you see the rain begin to gather and it begins to fall and it waters the lilies of the field, when you walk outside and you start to see the snowflakes drift and settle, James says, don't be deceived. Every good, every perfect gift comes from above. Comes from above. Every good and perfect gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift. James is using similes here. Different words in Greek, but similes. He's saying the same thing in two different ways in one sentence. He's repeating himself. Some scholars would say he's actually breaking into poetry here. He might even be poetic about what he's saying here. Every good, every perfect gift comes from above. Don't be deceived about the source from which all the good in your life comes from. What that means is that as soon as you wake up in the morning, as soon as your eyes open, as soon as you realize it's a new day, you can begin to be thankful. Every good and perfect gift. The night that you just slept, the morning that has just broken, is because God has continued to be faithful to you. He's causing the sun to shine. He's causing the rain to fall. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. James says here it's coming down. The idea there is it's a perpetual coming down. It's a continual overflow. It's a continual outward working of God in creation to be a continually good father as he cares for creation. This is going to be a silly question. Have you ever seen pictures of Niagara Falls? Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? What is happening there? You have a continual, perpetual overflowing of water over and over and over and over again. It's a continual flow over the falls. That's the idea here. James is saying that every gift is continually coming down. It's perpetually flowing out from who God is into creation as he lovingly cares for all that he has made. Every bug that drags himself along in the grass, every bird that soars in the air, everything that you see is a reflection of who your heavenly Father is. Do not be deceived. Comes down from him. And then James refers to God the Father. Is this the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change? The Father of lights. What did we just talk about? The stars, right? The moon, the sun. James is saying he is the Father who created all of these things, the things by which our lives revolve around. The sun coming up and coming down, the moon coming up and coming down, the stars and the consistency of the starry spaces, where even if it's off by even a percentage of a degree, everything will fly apart. Did you know that the earth, if it was just a few feet this way or a few feet that way, we would not be able to sustain life? Not on this planet. It is minutia of degrees that God is sustaining all things. He's the Father of lights. This is referring most likely to the fourth day of creation, right? Where God says that he created the moon, he created the stars, he created the sun with a word. Hebrews 11 says, with a word he created it, and it came into being out of nothing. Out of nothing. The Father of lights. But did you realize that it was actually on the first day of creation that God said, let there be light? And there was light. But on what day were the moon, the stars, and the sun created? On the fourth day. Well, wait a minute. How was it that there was light before there was the moon and the stars and the sun? That was on the fourth day. But God created light on the first day. What is he getting at here? He is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the one who brings light into darkness. He is the one who brings hope. He is the one who brings life. He is the one who brings joy. He is the one who steps into darkness and says, let there be light. He commands light and it's there. And then he creates the sun and the moon and the stars to be a reflection of his faithfulness and his consistency and his kindness. But that light is in creation when he says, let there be light, and out of nothing, light appears. Light. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What this means for you is that you can approach God and know that he never changes. He's always the same. He's always faithful. What this means is that you can take what is in your heart and you can pour it out to him, knowing that he is going to be consistent. That he is never going to have a bad day. That he is never going to be unwilling to listen to you as you come to him in humility confessing your need for him. That on your worst day, God never changes. He is always and still and will forever be the Father of lights who never, ever changes. He's consistent. He's true. He's good. You can count on him. You can cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He never changes. Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is this. John Calvin says about this passage that it teaches us that we ought to be so affected, moved in our affections by God and his innumerable blessings, which we daily receive from his hand, as to think nothing but he is glorious. That we should be so affected by this passage, the truth of this passage, that our hearts are moved in such a way that we would say he's glorious. When you wake up in the morning, he's glorious. When you go to sleep at night, he's glorious. When you're dreaming, he's glorious. He never ceases to be glorious. Now, John Calvin is one of the most significant theologians of all time. But Joey the Bearded Dragon is also a theologian. Joey the Bearded Dragon is also a theologian. Here's how Joey the Bearded Dragon is a theologian. Joey lives happily in his atrium. He has a light for creating vitamin D in his body. He has a light that keeps him warm at night. He has a dark light that keeps him warm at night. But here's what happens in the morning when we walk into the room and we say, "Hey, Joey," or if he hears Denver's voice and he knows it's time to eat, it's time to feed, Joey will immediately do this, and he'll get up on his haunches. And when he hears Denver's voice, a couple days ago he did this, he hears Denver's voice, he jumps down and runs to the edge of the cage. He's ready to receive what Denver has for him. He's ready to respond according to who Denver is for him. He's ready to look at Denver and receive from Denver what Denver has for him. Why does he do that? Because Denver has proven to Joey, even over the past week and a half, that I am going to be kind to you. I am going to be faithful to you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to pet you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to be there with you. I provide what you need. Joey is a theologian. Joey is responding to the presence of Denver in a way that he recognizes Denver's voice and knows that everything that Joey has that's good comes from who? Comes from Denver. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights." John Calvin says, "This passage is meant to cause our hearts to rejoice in the Lord." Be like Joey. Be like Joey. In your heart toward the Lord, respond to him. Pray that your heart would respond to him. Ask the Lord that he would cause your heart to respond to him. Ask him that your heart would work properly to respond to the Lord according to who he really is. The Father of lights, who sustains you. Who sustains you. Now, James is not done in verse 17. He's also going to show us in verse 18 that God doesn't just prove his faithfulness by sustaining us, but as he saves us as well. And so he says in verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. What James is doing here, I think, is that he's showing that God in general is the giver of all life, the Father of lights, the one who sustains you, the one who is faithful, the one who is good, the one who is kind, the one who is generous. But what he's doing now is he's leading them to understand that the pinnacle of what it means for God to be true and kind and generous what the pinnacle of what it means for God to be the Father of lights, what it means for him to be ultimately who he is that he saves you. That just creating you and providing for you was not good enough for God. Just creating you and allowing you to have breath in your lungs and food and to be able to enjoy the sun and the moon and the stars. Wasn't like 2 or 3 days ago the evening beautiful? Walking around out at night, seeing the stars. It was like 75 during the day. Incredible blessing from the Lord. That's not good enough. James is saying he's not just the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars for you. He's not just the one who sustains you. He is the one who saves you. So he says, of his own will, verse 18, of his own will. You know, James could have, I guess, just said he brought us forth by the word of truth, but he puts this at the front of the sentence, of his own will. Of his own will. The idea here is that God is being incredibly intentional. He's being deliberate. And it's not just a dry, sterile will type of thing. It's a desire that God has. It's God's intentional, deliberate desire to bring you to life as the Father of lights, to bring you to life. Physical life is not enough. He wants to bring you to spiritual life. He wants to give you true life. He wants to give you genuine life, not just existence, life. And so he says that he has, by his own will, by his own desire, by his own initiative, by his own compulsion, by the overflowing of his beneficent, fatherly heart, nothing that you did to deserve it. In the same way that you could not stand there and bask in the sun in Florida, bask in the sun and say, I deserve this sunshine that's coming down on top of me. Would anybody in their right mind ever say, I deserve that? No. No. If somebody would start walking around saying, you know what, I'm sure glad I deserve this sunshine right now. Right? James is saying, in the same way that the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, put the sun and the moon and the stars in place of his own will, you had nothing to do with that. So, according to his own will, according to his own desire, he is going to bring you forth. He brought you forth. It's birthing language. Interesting. It's birthing language. Not the common birthing language. It's a very uncommon word. Well, why does James use this word? If you go up to verse 15, in the previous set of verses, verse 15, where James says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That word brings forth there is the same word in verse 18, he brought us forth. What is James doing here? What James is saying is that when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and we along with Adam and Eve have also sinned, we have rejected the Lord relationally. We have pushed him away. We have decided that we want to be the lords and the kings and the gods of our own life. We want to have autonomy. We want to be the ones who are in charge of our own existence. We feel like we would be a better God than God is. That's the nature of this thing. It's a rejection of him and cutting ourselves off from the life that he can give us through the Holy Spirit. When that happened, death through sin was birthed into the world. We brought death and sin into the world. That's what we birthed into the world. What is James saying? What did God bring into the world? It says, by his own will, he brought us forth. He birthed us into new life. God's answer to sin and death is to bring new life to us. As the Father of lights, his answer is to bring new life to us. He brought us forth by his own will. And how did he do this? By the word of truth. By the word of truth. What is this word of truth? This is one of the earliest recordings of this phrase in the Bible. James might actually be the first letter written in the New Testament. And when he uses this word of truth, Paul later in his writings picks up word of truth, and it's always a reference to the gospel, to the wholeness of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, the entirety of the gospel. It's the word of truth. What is this word of truth? This word of truth is this. That the Heavenly Father, when he saw the plight of mankind, did not hold himself far off, but gave his only begotten Son, who is always with the Father and always divine, that he might become human on your behalf. And in becoming human on your behalf, to be human for you, in your place, to be your relational representative, to be your relational representative before the Father, to take your place. That he came into the world, became truly human for you, that he might take your brokenness, your death, your sin, all of that upon him. Everything that separates you from your Heavenly Father, the Son, the true Son, came down for you and lived a life among us to become human for us, to take all of that on himself. And he would carry that to the cross, and he would lay his life down for you. Why? Because the Heavenly Father loves you. He's the Father of lights. And as Jesus would give his life for you on that cross, arms stretched out, it's an invitation to come. Come. Jesus himself, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he was buried in a grave, alone. And for 3 days, he stayed dead. And the Father, after 3 days, raised him up through the presence of the Holy Spirit and renewed his earthly body and gave him to us as a gift for our salvation. He is your salvation. Christ himself, the Son who gave his life for you, that you also might call your Heavenly Father, Father. He did it for you. He did it for you. As an outpouring of the love of the Father toward you. One of the words that's interesting to track, especially through the Gospels, this word coming down, every good gift is coming down. It's interesting to track that word in relationship to Jesus' ministry. When he says, I have come down for you. Just as the Father of lights gives every good gift that comes down, what is the pinnacle of that good gift? What does it look like for the Father of lights to be the ultimate one who gives you the ultimate gift? It's that he gave you his Son who came down for you, became human for you, that he might give you life. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's desire is that you would know him, that you would love him because he first loved you, that he would make you, this idea of first fruits, that he would make you a new creation in Christ, that he would renew your heart, that he would pour out his life through the Holy Spirit into you, bringing you to spiritual life as you see his Son Jesus as your Savior. He's the Father of lights. And if we respond to him with all that he's created, as Joey does, how much more are we intended to respond to him like Joey, as he's given us his only Son, that we might have life in his name? We are intended to celebrate and to rejoice the reality of who Christ is. He is our joy. He is our hope. He is our peace. And as Jesus says in John 10, my sheep, they hear my voice, they know my voice, and they follow me. Denver walking into Joey's room. Hey, Joey. Joey jumps down. He's ready. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. When you hear the voice of Jesus, you know his voice, and you follow him. And you know that it's from him that every good thing that you have in this life comes. It's from him. And ultimately, you know him as the one who gave his life for you, who lives for you, who died for you, who was resurrected for you, that you might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits being the very first thing that was given in an offering, the very first thing that was given in worship, the very first thing that was given in response to the love of God, the very first thing that was given in devotion, the very first thing that was given to the Lord in thanksgiving for who he is. It was that which was set apart and best. Do you know who's called the first fruit ultimately? Jesus. The Father gave you the Son as the first fruit of your life in him, of salvation in him. Jesus is the beginning of your life. And in response to that, we then give our lives back over to the Father and we say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to go with you wherever you go. I want to listen to your voice. And I want to hear you and I want to follow. James says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about these things. Dearly beloved, know that your Father, your Heavenly Father, is the Father of lights who creates all of these things, who holds them together, and has given them to you as a gift. But even more so, remember that your Heavenly Father is the one who gave you his Son, that he might give you life in his name, that you might call him your Heavenly Father. To know him, to be known by him. In that respect, be a theologian like Joey. Be a theologian like Joey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness toward us. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness each day. We thank you that you not only sustain us, but Father, you have saved us through your Son, Jesus. The ultimate gift, the eternal gift of your Son to us, that we also might be called daughters and sons as we are united to him by faith, as he gave his life for us, as he laid his life down, that he might take it back up again, that he might be human on our behalf, that we might stand before you as he intercedes for us, as we stand before you as sons and daughters saying, Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful for you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name in all the earth. Father, help us not to forget. Help us to not be deceived as to who you are. remind us even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.